This morning we look at the truth of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11, which deals with the name of our Savior, Jesus. Before we read the scriptures, we'll read together from Lord's Day 11 on page 8 in the back of the Psalters. Question and answers 29 and 30. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Savior, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. In connection with that, we read from the Gospel of Luke, first from chapter 4 and then from chapter 5. And in chapter 4, we'll read from verse 16 through verse 22. Luke 4, verse 16 through verse 22. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry immediately following His baptism and then His temptation in the wilderness. And now He begins His public ministry. Verse 16 of Luke 4. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. And this is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare Him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And then we'll read from Luke chapter 5. Verse 17. And we read from verse 17 through verse 26 of Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass on a certain day, as He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, He saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he arose before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. With this Lord's Day, beloved, we come to the heart of the Christian faith. Otterbrook Catechism is looking at the things necessary to believe for salvation, and this is the heart and the core of it. Jesus is my Savior. Now, if I would ask you this morning, what does that mean to you, that Jesus is your Savior? Or if you would go to work tomorrow and somebody would ask you, what does that mean, that Jesus is your Savior? How would you answer that question? Let's think about that for a little while this morning. How would you answer that question? Jesus is my Savior. What does it mean to you? You see, this is the heart of the Christian faith, but it needs also to be the heart and the center of the individual believer's faith and life. And perhaps if we were asked that question, what does it mean that Jesus is your Savior? We would do this immediately. We would go to the future and we would say, well, it means that at the end of the world or at the end of my life, Jesus, who died for my sins in the past, will save me from hell and bring me to heaven. Perhaps that's the way you would answer that question. What does it mean that Jesus is your Savior? And that's not a wrong answer. That's a correct answer, a very correct answer. But we should see it's somewhat shallow. What does it mean that Jesus is your Savior? Should be asked this way. What does it mean that Jesus is your Savior today? What does that mean for you today? What does it mean tomorrow when you go out to work? How does it have an impact on your life this week when you go through some struggles in your life? What does it mean that Jesus is your Savior when you go through trials, when you go through grief, when there's trouble in your relationships and in your home? When there's economic difficulties, when you don't have a job, what does it mean that Jesus is your Savior? And then you see how that answer is somewhat shallow. Yes, there's comfort in that answer, that Jesus is my Savior in the future, that Jesus saved me from my sins in the past. Well, that means that in the end, I will be in heaven. I won't be in hell. But what about today in your life and in my life? What does it mean that Jesus is my Savior? Is there any benefit for me today in my life to believe in Jesus? Now that's it's very important that we take this approach to the Lord's Day here. And we need to do that because that is the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism. As you read this Lord's Day, maybe that's not immediately apparent that that's the approach here. Maybe as you read this Lord's Day, you think, well, it's a very doctrinal Lord's Day. It simply deals with the truth of salvation through Christ alone, the great sola of the Reformation, solo Christo, through Christ alone. Certainly it does do that. But it's in the Heidelberg Catechism, first of all. And the Heidelberg Catechism is about my only comfort in life and in death. And what is your only comfort in life as well as death? Well, it's that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. See? The comfort for life today has to do with Jesus, my Savior. And that is the approach of this Lord's Day as well. That's the second question. Do such believe in Jesus the Savior who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And you know what that's talking about. That's talking about the time in which the Heidelberg Catechism was written. At the end of the Middle Ages, the dark era in the history of the Church, when people were terrified. And they were terrified, the Roman Catholic Church took advantage of that kind of terrified attitude towards things, and the Roman Catholic Church terrified them and told them, there's a place called purgatory and you'll burn there, even if you're a child of God. But there's something you can do. They took advantage of it and they gained wealth for themselves. They said, you can seek help, daily help, from your daily fears by coming to a priest and confessing and doing penance, doing the things that he says. By coming into the cathedral and burning candles and putting money before your patron saint's image. And if you do these things in your daily life, that's the idea, you'll be delivered from these daily terrors in your life. And the Catechism saying, we don't find our comfort and relief in those things. In the daily terrors of life, we find our comfort in this. Jesus is my Savior today. Our theme this morning will be Jesus, Savior, every day. And we'll notice three things. First, a daily need. Second, a daily deliverance. And then third, a daily faith. Jesus, Savior, every day. This Lord's Day deals with the most beautiful name, the name Jesus. The name of God's Son is Jesus. This is not a name that humans invented or that humans gave to Him, but this is the name that God Himself gave to His Son. Now, we can give very beautiful names to our children, maybe beautiful descriptions or nicknames to one another, but there's something about the way that we give names that's quite different. Because very often, even though we give a beautiful name, the character of the person clashes with the beautiful name. Think, for example, in the Bible of the name Judas. We wouldn't use that name to describe our children because of the character, to name our children because of the character of the one who had that name in Scripture. But it's a beautiful name, one who praises God, is what it means. But there was a clash between the name and the character of the person. Well, that's not the case with Jesus. The name Jesus is a perfect and a complete description of not only the character of the Savior, but also the work of the Savior. God gave Him this name. Why did God give Him this name? The angel tells Joseph why he should be called Jesus. In Matthew 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And there's a lot of things in that name. First of all, that name points to his divinity. His name is Jesus. And that means literally, Jehovah saves. This is Jehovah who will save. This is Jehovah who comes as fulfillment of the promises of the Messiah who will save. It points first to His divinity. Then also it points to His uniqueness. He is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. He alone can save. He said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And the apostles preached that there was salvation in no other name than this name, the name Jesus. So it shows us His uniqueness. It shows us the completeness of this Savior, His all-sufficiency. Everything that we need in a Savior, we find in Jesus, the Savior. It shows us where and whom we should trust for all our salvation. The name Jesus is a comprehensive description of His work, and even of the way He conducted Himself in all His earthly ministry. He says, "I came to do the will of my Father. I must be about my Father's business." And what was it? It was this: to save His people. And everything in the life and ministry of Jesus falls under that purpose and has that goal: to save His people. It's a name that shows us that He's a particular Savior. That is, that He saves, as Matthew 1 has it, His people from their sins. He doesn't come to save all men, but He comes to fulfill the purpose and will of the Father to save His elect people and bring them from darkness to light. But this beautiful name shows us especially this. It shows us what kind of a Savior He is, or from what He saves. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." There's our need. There's the beauty of the name Jesus. He saves us from a great need, our sin. That's the point of the second passage that we read in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Jesus had begun His ministry. Jesus was teaching. Jesus was causing disputes among the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of the people. Jesus was doing miracles. The people gathered to hear His teaching and to observe His miracles. The Pharisees could take that. They could take it that Jesus would speak and argue and bring forth different ideas. They could take it that Jesus did miracles and they loved to see them themselves. They came to observe His miracles. They had a kind of idea that this might be a good Savior to have, a political Savior perhaps. One with thoughts and ideas which could lead the people in some kind of rebellion against the Roman government to get their own nationality back. Or perhaps by His miracles He could bring them health, bring them food, and relieve them that way. This was the kind of Savior not only the Pharisees but the Jews generally looked for in Jesus. But then very early in His ministry in Capernaum, Jesus does something to demonstrate why He came, from what He saves. He's preaching and the house is full, and the men, four friends, bring their paralyzed friend on his bed to be touched or healed by Jesus. And they can't get in because the room is so full. The door is full with the press of the people. They're out by the windows. They can't get into Jesus. And so they climb on the roof. They locate the place where Jesus is. They remove the tiling from the roof. And they lower their friend to the feet of Jesus to be healed. And Jesus, we read, saw their faith. What did He see? He saw their faith in Him as Savior. The faith of the paralyzed man and the faith of his four friends. And now Jesus is going to teach them a lesson in faith. Why ought you believe in Me? And so instead of saying to the man, "Man, take up your bed and walk," He looks at the paralyzed man on the bed and He says, "Man, your sins be forgiven you." That's why we ought to believe in Jesus. Jesus is demonstrating to the Pharisees, to all that are present, this is why He came. He came to save His people from their sins. Now, immediately there's a dispute because of what He said. The Pharisees could take His teaching. The Pharisees could take His miracles. But this they saw as blasphemy. No man can forgive sins but God, they said. And they were right. No man can forgive sins but God. But this is where they were wrong. They failed to see who Jesus was and why He really came. So Jesus presses this lesson home to them, doesn't He? What's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, in the mind of the Pharisees, it was much easier to do a miracle. It was much easier to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But really, both are impossible for man. And this is what Jesus is demonstrating. There's a connection between my miracles and the purpose of my coming, that is to forgive sins. And you ought not believe me just as a miracle worker. I don't come as that kind of a Savior. That's not the purpose of my miracles. But I come with this great purpose, to save my people from their sins. The two are connected. The Pharisees had disconnected them. Jesus demonstrates that faith in Him is faith in Him because we recognize our need, sin. He comes to save His people from their sins. Now we want to know this morning, what does that mean for our daily life? And to understand that, we should see how sin affects our daily life. How does sin affect my daily life? And first, it affects my daily life when I suffer, when I go through the trials and the troubles of life. Because what is human suffering? Human suffering is an expression of God's wrath against sin. Human suffering is God's wrath expressed against sin. In Lord's Days 9 and 10, the last two Lord's Days, we talked about the providence of God. And we saw that God is not distant from this world, but that God is very close to this creation. He's intimately involved with the daily experiences of every creature. He upholds and He governs all things by His hand and according to His divine decree. But now, this morning, we want to see that that's true also with regard to sin. He's closely involved with the life of His moral, rational, responsible creatures, human beings. And He's involved not only this way, that He stands by and watches our sin and moves us through these activities and actions according to His will and decree. But He's involved this way, that He interacts with the sinful creature. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says this, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." The Lord weigheth the spirits. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing." God observes the sinner. And God responds to the sinner. And God responds to the sin of the sinner with wrath and with judgment. Let's demonstrate that from the Scripture. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. He created them perfect beings, able to serve Him with pure hearts without sin. And God put in the garden a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam and Eve stood before the holiness and the demand of God. And God was watching them. And God was weighing their heart and their actions. And Adam and Eve disobeyed. They took the forbidden fruit. And what did they find out? They found out immediately. Immediately, before God even came and spoke to them, they found out that their sin bore fruit in their life. And they found that out more and more. God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that was fulfilled in their life more and more. They felt the weight of death pressing down on them because of their sin. God interacted with the sinful creature by bringing consequences and judgments in their lives. Sin began to impact their life. They were cut off from God. They became slaves of sin. And even though they didn't right away die physically, physical death began to have an impact in their life in sickness and disease. And that death, which was the judgment on their sin, we read in Romans 5, passed on all men. So death passed on all men. And this is the point. The shadow of the fall and the curse of death falls over our lives too, our daily lives. We experience this, the effects of the fall into sin. Everyone knows that death doesn't come immediately. That death is a process. And it's through sickness and hunger and aging and war and stress that we move from being healthy, vibrant beings to the grave and death. And the explanation for it is sin. Sin has an impact on our lives. Sin and the curse of sin brings us to the grave. And in that is the hand of God. Now, we shouldn't think of this as something distant from us, as though our daily lives aren't impacted with sin. In fact, the child of God's experience should be exactly the opposite. He should see the curse of God even in the events of his life. The psalmist in Psalm 88 says, "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together." That's the Christian's experience. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells the church in Corinth as well. We're all very familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, which is the passage that has to do with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him come and eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." And Paul is talking not just about the necessity of preparation, but about the reason for the troubles in the church at Corinth. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Because they had sinned. There was sin in their lives, in their congregation. And Paul is saying, God was making them feel that with sickness and trouble. And we shouldn't this morning disconnect our lives and the experiences of our life from the curse and the wrath of God. Then we make a mistake. We should see God's heavy hand too in our life. There are people here this morning with troubles in their life. Marriage troubles, job, work troubles, sin troubles, guilt weighing down on them, struggling with sin. That's God's hand. That's the effects of sin in our lives. And so we need the Savior today. And now we've only talked about the effects of sin. There's more than that, isn't there? There's also not only when we suffer that we experience the need of the Savior in our daily life, but also when we sin in our daily life, we experience this need. Because when we sin, and we do sin, we do. Sometimes we fail to see that even in our lives, but we do sin. The true child of God heeds the command of Jesus to pray daily, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," because he knows he sinned today. In the morning we wake up with a resolve and we make a prayer, and we want the grace of the Spirit in our lives to help us to recognize and to fight against sin. And then we go through the day and we forget, and at the end of the day we're where we were the night before, on our knees. "Lord, forgive me again." All those same sins. We do sin. Very often that has an effect on our lives daily. There's the guilt and the weight of sin. The guilt of sins committed in the past long ago that still weighs on the conscience today. The guilt of sin from today's sins that makes me want to doubt my salvation. I need the Savior today. And then in all that we recognize not only the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. How shall we ever resist so great a power? The apostle cries out in Romans chapter 7, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's the experience of the child of God daily. So we need a Savior in our life today, every day. There are the effects of sin. There's the guilt of sin. There's the power of sin. And we feel it in our lives. Now I ask that question that I asked at the beginning again. What does it mean to you today to say, "Jesus is my Savior"? And I expect you can answer that question now. You know the answer, what it means, that Jesus is my Savior today. It means, as the Catechism says, that He saves us from all our sins. He saves us from our sins. And that isn't, now we see, just something in the past that He did at the cross in forgiveness and pardon for all our sins there. That isn't only something in the future. When we come to heaven, we'll hear God the judge say, "You are forgiven all your sins." But that's today in my life, the guilt and the power and the effects of sin in my life. Jesus, as the form for the Lord's Supper says, saves us by dealing with the cause of death, namely sin. He deals with the cause of all these things that we've talked about that come into our daily life. He deals with the cause of them, namely sin. That's what He's done on the cross. Lord's Day 13 is going to tell us how He did that. He did that by shedding His blood, making a blood sacrifice for our sins. This is what the justice of God demands for our sins. Payment in death. And He came as the Savior to take our place, and He became the substitutionary sacrifice in my place, the believer says. And He paid the price for my sins. And He dealt with the cause of all my sin and all my death. Sin itself. The guilt of my sin. Now we should see this morning that there's an order in the work of Christ in saving us. There's an end. Earlier we talked about the end. The end is the judgment day and heaven and glory and life everlasting. But the end doesn't come at the beginning. The end doesn't come right away. That's the end. But Christ begins at the beginning. And the beginning is the cause, sin. That's where He begins. And the first blessing of salvation that comes to the child of God is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Christ has, we said, done that on the cross. He paid the price for our sins there. But now in our daily life, this is what we need then. First of all, the knowledge that our sin is forgiven. That's what Christ brings first. The other blessings follow that. And we'll see that. The other blessings all follow that till finally we reach the glory of heaven, the goal. But this is where it must begin. The forgiveness of sins in my consciousness today. When the paralytic lay before Jesus, he said, Mark 2, Friend, thy sins be forgiven. If that was all that Jesus had said to that man that day, if his friends would have had to pick up his bed and carry him out of there again, still paralyzed, that would have been enough. Friend, thy sins be forgiven. Because that was the principle. That was the beginning. And from that would flow all the fruits that would cover all the troubles and all the need that he had for Jesus the Savior. The first blessing is the forgiveness of sins. When our sin is paid, when our sin is forgiven, we're saved. And everything else will follow. Now, let's see how that applies to our lives. How does that apply to our lives today? In the forgiveness of sins, God comes to us in the gospel and through our faith in Jesus Christ, and He says, you are forgiven. That is, I don't view you anymore as a sinner. I don't see you as guilty for all the things that weigh down on your consciousness, that trouble you, that bother you. You have no guilt before me. That's the word of the gospel. This is the fundamental blessing. God says to you in your daily life, I don't see you as guilty for the wrong deed that you did today. I don't see you as guilty for the words that you spoke that hurt. I don't see you as guilty for this thing that you did that brought all these consequences and all this trouble in your life. That's the gospel of forgiveness. In Romans 8 verse 1, it's put that this way. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's not only future, that's not just what the judge God says on the final day, your sins are forgiven, no condemnation. But there's no condemnation now to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the verse continues this way, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. It brings it into our daily life. This forgiveness of sins is my experience today. God presses into my consciousness that all my sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son, that His sacrifice dealt with the cause of all my misery, my sin, that my sin is forgiven in Him. The curse has been lifted then, and that's the beginning of experiencing the importance of Jesus as my Savior today. What about the trials and the troubles that come in my life? Well, if my sin is forgiven, it means this: God's curse doesn't rest on me anymore in my daily life. God won't punish you for the sins that you've committed. God doesn't hold you accountable for your sins because He's laid them all on Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't have troubles and trials in our life. It doesn't even mean that sometimes there aren't consequences for sin in our life that we have to live with and that weigh down on us. That still happens. But it means this, that as I go through those trials and troubles in the confidence that my sin is forgiven, then I know God isn't angry with me. God isn't pressing down on me in His wrath. But as we've seen, God is my Father. And God is a wise and a loving Father. And He's weaving together even these troubles in my life, even these troubles in my life that I've brought on myself. He's weaving them together for my good and my salvation. And then we see in daily life the love of God for us rather than the wrath of God. And that's because Jesus is my Savior. He's overcome the curse. The curse is removed from daily life. And I know now God's love. In the first passage that we read, Luke chapter 4, Jesus was seated in the synagogue and He read Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. And then He says this, and you can imagine Him looking at people, to the poor, as He looked at a poor person. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, as He looked at a grieving person. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, as He looked at one under the captivity of a sin. To preach recovery of sight to the blind, as they heard Him but didn't see Him. To set at liberty them that are bruised, as the hurting heard what He said. And was it just earthly relief? No, it was faith in Christ as He demonstrated to the paralytic for pardon of sins. That first, and then all the other would follow. That's the relief in the trials of life. My guilt has been dealt with. Christ has paid the price. God does not deal with me in wrath. And then there's still in us the power of sin and the struggle with the power of sin, the resistance of sin against the new man, the old man. What about that? What about that in my daily life? And the answer is there in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says that because we're saved by Christ, we're dead to sin. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. And he goes on to say in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there are some here who struggle with sin, struggle with great besetting sins. And there seems to be, at the end of the day, no power left in me, no resources left in me. And then the apostle says, don't think about me, but think about Christ and His power. Reckon yourselves dead in Christ. You see, because He saves, because He dealt with the cause, He overcomes the power. And tomorrow you can know when you wake up that there's life in Christ and there is victory in Christ and there's power to resist in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the power of the Christ, the life of Christ that dwells in the regenerated child of God. This isn't just future, but it's in my life today. Herman Hoeksema preached a beautiful sermon on this Lord's Day, and he said, Jesus, Savior, three ways. For us, that's the cross. But also, in us, that's regeneration. And through us, that's sanctification. Jesus, the complete Savior, in us, and through us as well. So that trusting Him, there's life and victory. And that means, beloved, that every day you must believe in Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ is not only something for the past, not only something for your childhood when you were growing up, not only something for when you did confession of faith at one point in your life. Faith in Jesus Christ is not only a response to a sermon on a Sunday morning that directs you to the cross, and you say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but faith is for daily living and daily life, because we need Him every day. Sin presses on us every day. And this is the point of the catechism, when the terrors of sin and the flames of hell and the power of sin and the effects of the curse weigh down on you. Where do you go? What do you think of? The Catechism talks about those who seek salvation in themselves or in saints or other creatures or in Christ alone. Where do your thoughts go when you're terrified? Where do your thoughts go when you feel the guilt and the weight of sin? And the point is, look away from yourself to the cross, to Christ, who's taken all our sins on Himself, who's dealt with the cause of death, namely sin. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way, the sting of death is sin, but Christ has overcome sin. There is no sting in death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And this is the victory call of the child of God in daily life, not just at the graveside, but the sting of sin's effects in our life has been overcome. Christ is our all, and Him is victory. Well, this is practical. Believing in Christ every day means going to Him every day. It means trusting in Him every day. It means praying to Him every day. It means living out of His Word day by day. Knowing the power of the Spirit day by day through the Word in our lives. That's what it means practically, that Jesus is my Savior today. I live with Him. I walk with Him. I love Him, I serve Him, and He is my all. He's the one who saved on the cross. He's the one who'll bring us to glory in the future. He's the one that delivers us today. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What was He talking about? The experience of sin pressing down on the child of God. And He says, believe. In Him is all our salvation. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, who today would have us, by His Word, directed to trust in Him. We pray that we may do that, and that doing that we may have confidence for life and death in the face of sin and the enemy. For His sake we pray. Amen.